I would take a break for a week or two or three. But you know what? I would go back and be worse than I ever was. There would be a time of remorse. There would be a time that I thought, okay, we'll just have this little recovery period. Till Tina didn't want to murder me anymore. You know, get back in good graces, move from the doghouse back inside the house, and things would be cool. But you know what? I didn't want to repent. I didn't want to change my life. I loved my life the way it was until it caught up with me. People want recovery, but they don't want repentance. So I love about Pastor Roman's discipleship program. And he'll be the first to tell you, it's not a recovery program. It's a discipleship program in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And it works through repentance, not remorse, not being sorry that you got caught, but saying, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I take responsibility for all of these things that I'm doing. Change my wicked heart. And if that is your cry, God will do that for you. We've got many people in this room, even here tonight, that have been recipients of a God that forgives repentant people. But today, there's just this darkness over America where there's no concern for their soul. They're not concerned about their soul. They're not concerned for morality. There's no thoughts like we see in Ahaziah of death and eternity. There's no desire to get right with the true and the living God. But if they can just go and believe in their own higher power or whatever, then they think they're okay. And you may go on the wagon and you may go to this A and that A and all the other HIJKLMNOP programs. And you may not be doing the things that you were doing, but if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will perish forever. And you may live a good life in one of your programs. Don't get me wrong. That's okay that you're not out doing the things you were doing. But unless your slate is wiped clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, you will perish for eternity. And God is not concerned with recovery. He's concerned with repentance and rebirth. He wants you to be born again. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. It's a divine imperative. You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Very simple. But yet there are those that have no desire to get right with the true and the living God. And they're looking for the local Mecca. You ever see some of these places people go, well, I need to go to this place with Shirley MacLaine. I need to go to this place with, you know. There was a Mecca in Vermont, in Manchester, Vermont. The house of Bill W. And people come from all over the world to go to this house as if it had the anointing. Thinking, man, you need to go to your knees. You need to confess your sin before God. It may sound kind of harsh, but I think the text tonight shows us how important repentance is. And there's too many people that are deceived by man-made works programs. I love John Corson's 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. That's 12 steps. But today, they're like this Ahaziah. You know, they've got no problem. And look around where these people go. You know them. They're all around you, right? A lot of them are your friends, relatives, and loved ones. They got no problem with consulting a witch or a medium or a fortune teller or somebody read a crystal ball, a guru, a cult leader all over the world. But you mention the name of Jesus and they go ballistic. Don't preach at me. Say, wait a minute. That's a name that's above every other name. It's the only name that can save you. It means Jehovah is salvation. The true Christmas story. When the angel came to Mary and Joseph, they said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the whole message. That's the whole Christmas story. Not a red-nosed reindeer or a dancing snowman or ho, ho, ho. No, it's ho, 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 Hosanna. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so people go everywhere, man. All of these different places and gurus and stuff. But when the true and the living God is at hand, they go, wait a minute, back off. I don't want that religious stuff. And so they go to this Beelzebub that we see there in the second verse. He's known as the Lord of the flies in the New Testament, the Lord of the dunghill. He's known as the prince of the devils, and he's also known as Satan himself. Jesus said that this Beelzebub was Satan himself in the New Testament. God even calls Ekron, this town that he's going to send these men of his to, in Zechariah 9:7, God calls it a despicable town of the Philistines. And so even today, people don't realize that it is a very wicked thing on any occasion. It's an affront to God to confront any other small g, any other God, because it's just in all actuality, consulting with the devil himself. And so why did Ahaziah send away for a divine answer? Why do Americans fly away or send away for divine answers themselves? When God is just in their midst, He's right there. He's a breath away. Here we see that all of a sudden that God is going to send someone into the presence of this guy by the name of Ahaziah to again share the good news. Share the good news of the gospel, forgiveness through the true and the living God. Here we see them in verse 3, where it says, "The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?'" Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's because there was no God in that area that people were worshiping. They'd been so backslidden. They were so just consumed by the god of Baal that they would go out of the area where there was no God in Israel, they thought, because they were steeped in their sin. But the good news is this. Even in those places that seem as though they're without God, God always sends a message and God always sends a messenger, no matter where it is. And so we see, enter Elijah the Tishbite. This, by the way, is Elijah's last divine mission. We're going to see him in the next chapter where he's caught up to heaven in the chariot of fire. And so this is his last message as he delivers the message for God to the king. Notice the second part of verse 3. It says, "It is because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And so Elijah departed. Man, he's a man of few words, isn't he? Like I said, when Elijah shows up, he doesn't preach for 45 minutes or an hour. Elijah just walks in like he did in chapter 17, 24-word weather report. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. Here he does a short 2-part series on end times. And the end times has to do with Ahaziah. It was the end for him. And so Elijah departs. Last part of verse 4, it says, "So Elijah departed." This is actually kind of humorous. Instead of the messengers coming back as they were sent out to this guy, instead of the messengers coming back and being a spokesman for Baal, they became messengers of God's word to the king. Look at this, verse 5. "And when the messengers returned back to him, he said to them, 'Why have you come back?'" Verse 6. "So they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die." God just turned the tables on this guy. They were going to inquire of this false god, and they bumped into this Elijah guy, the Tishbite. And he says, "I got a message you can take back to the king. Well, since you asked king, here it is." And they walked back and, well, they gave him this heavy message saying, "You're going to die. You're not going to come off of your deathbed." And even with what the prophet had shared to his messengers and they took back to the king, wouldn't you think that a person wanting to know their fate would make the best of a bad situation? Don't you think by the grace of God that this Ahaziah would get the point and repent of his sins and ask God to save him? Such is not the case with Ahaziah. You would think that the message would just cut to the quick of his heart. You would think that the word of the Lord that we saw a couple of weeks ago, that's like the hammer that breaks the hard rock and like the fire that consumes. You would think that the word of the Lord, when it came to Ahaziah, would have just broken that stony heart. How hard is the heart of mankind at times? I don't know. I do know this, that there are people day in and day out that hear the gospel, that hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and their hearts are so hard that it doesn't even penetrate. It's like petrified stone. You would think that here, Ahaziah, since he heard the news that he wouldn't get off of his deathbed, you'd think he would fall upon and call upon the mercy of God. It's still available today, the mercy of God, to those that have never called upon the name of the Lord. You can be saved today. You would think that this man, being only one breath away from eternity, would repent and ask forgiveness. That's how easy it is. That's all we have to do, is just ask for God's forgiveness. You know, oftentimes I get calls, pastors get calls for people that are on their deathbed, people that are just one breath away from eternity. And I don't mind going. I really don't. To take that opportunity. I've even prayed for people in comas. I've heard that people can hear when they're in comas. And I have prayed at the bedside of people in comas where nurses are going, "What are you doing? How come you're up whispering in that person's ear?" And I have gone and whispered the gospel and the plan of salvation to someone in a coma and not know what the response would be. And I often thought, if they've rejected God for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, why now would they want to spend eternity in heaven with God when they've rejected Him all these years? I'm sure there are some that have these, quote, deathbed conversions. But I would encourage you not to wait that long. No one knows. Why? Because the human heart, when you push away the Holy Spirit over and over, continually over and over, these layers build up, these layers of hardness. And eventually the person of the Holy Spirit will go away. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When no longer will there be that conviction. No longer will there be that pricking of the heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. And He will go. And He will go away once and for all. There was an old hymn. I haven't heard this sung in years in the church, called Almost Persuaded. Anybody ever heard of that one? Man, that's a dreary dirge if I've ever heard one. It's like, man, almost persuaded. It's a person that almost comes to the point of conversion. And the last verse of the song says, almost, but lost. And you know what? Ahaziah was in that condition. He was in that condition where he was almost persuaded. But you know what? He never made the commitment. And what a powerful two-verse sermon that Elijah gave him. But you know what? It went right over his crown. Bingo. This king felt that he was immortal. He felt that he was all-powerful. He felt that he had it together. And his heart was so hardened that there was no response. Look at verse 7. When they came back and they gave him the message, then he said to them, verse 7, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" He knew who it was. He was all too familiar with this Elijah character. What church is he from? Does he wear a suit or a Hawaiian shirt? Verse 8, no, he's a hippie from Calvary Chapel. Check it out. So they asked him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. He knew exactly who it was. He just wanted to confirm it. I'll bet when the name Elijah came up, he cringed. Every member of the family cringed. Because Elijah delivered the mail. When it was thus saith the Lord, Elijah didn't compromise. He didn't water down the message like many in the pulpits do today. He didn't delete things that are offensive, like the cross and like the blood and like repentance. There are many today that don't want the attendance of the church to go down, so they don't use negative words like repent and cross and blood and death and crucifixion. It's true. And you know what happens when you have a watered down gospel? You don't have the gospel at all. Without the cross, there's no crown. I'm really surprised that a guy with so much hair like Elijah would spend so much time around fire. And here he comes again, preaching fire. And he warns him. Verse 9. Then the king sent to him, to Elijah, a captain of 50 with 50 men. And so he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. This little hairy guy sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him. man of God. Notice the reputation Elijah had. The leader of this group of 50 men sees him up on the hill. He knows who it is. This hairy guy sitting there. And what does he refer to him as? Man of God. What a wonderful compliment. The people would know you or I, guys, as a man of God. Ladies, woman of God. I would hope that would be our testimony. Not just by our lips, but by our lives. The people would know that we are men and women of God. And so he goes up to the top of the hill and speaks to him. Man of God, the king has said to come down. Isn't that funny? The king thinks he can boss God's servant around. Come down. Oh, there's something coming down. Check it out. Verse 10. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Guess what? And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Whoa. God means business. These guys were disciples of Ahaziah. They were into Baal worship. God knew their hearts. They thought they could go up and boss God's man around, push him around. Come down. Okay, I got the news for you. It's coming down, all right. And the fire came down. Verse 11. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. Man, can you imagine if you're the second group of 50? No, I think I'll stay back. You know, you guys go. I'll wait here until you get back. Can you imagine? Man, I've always marveled at the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where they sent this legion of soldiers to go and arrest Jesus in the garden. And Jesus just speaks and they all fall down. And yet these guys get right back up and they go and arrest the Son of God. I mean, nobody home, you know. When I see things like that, I go, wow, do you realize who that is? And they probably don't. And so here they come again. Come down. They boss them around again in the fire of God. Verse 12. So Elijah answered and said to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wow. Elijah was a pyro, man. Everywhere he went. Mount Carmel, fire. Here in verse 10, fire. Again in verse 12, fire. Next week, chapter 2, chariots of fire. He leaves in a blaze of fire. This hairy guy with fire all around him, man. That takes faith to be a hairy guy with all that fire around. He's not done yet. I believe he's one of the guys who returned in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses. Guess what? Fire proceeds from his mouth and they consume people. Read it for yourself. Man, isn't that amazing? Was Ahaziah foolish enough to think that he could kill this feisty, fiery prophet? The man was a fool. He would send two groups of 51 men, the leader and the 50, and they would all go to their death because of his foolish pride. And he sends a second group. Notice, again, verse 13. He sent a third captain of the 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said, man of God. Same thing, man of God. Nothing happened. Please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. You see the difference there? I believe that this leader of the 50 was probably like the many centurions that we see in the New Testament. Have you noticed the number of centurions in the New Testament that were men of integrity, men of God? There was a guy by the name of Julius. Remember the story, and I think it's Acts chapter 27 with the shipwreck and all? How this guy by the name of Julius gave Paul favor on his voyage. And all through Scripture, we find these men that are leaders that have a godly influence. And when I look at that, I think, you know what? You may be in a secular position as a leader. You may be some sort of group leader or a boss or whatever, a crew leader. And you may have a whole bunch of construction guys or a whole bunch of these gnarly guys working under you and think, are these guys ever going to get it? I believe that your godly influence can turn that crew around. And I believe that's what happened here with this one guy in the 50. Their lives were saved from judgment and destruction, I believe, because of this one guy pleading for them. Notice, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. That's all God desires to hear. Forgive me, have mercy. They bowed the knee to the true and the living God. They were probably happy when Ahaziah sent them out. They're probably going, we're finally out of here. No more Baal worship. Let's go over to Elijah. He serves the true and the living God. And he gets down and he bows down and he pleads for his life and for the life of these servants. Verse 14. Look. Fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of the 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And didn't we see in Ezekiel that every life is precious in God's sight? And he does not take pleasure in judging and destroying the wicked. God makes every effort to save the lost. And we can see here, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord, verse 15, said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him, the king. And so he arose and went down with him to the king. Ahaziah didn't get it when the first 50 were fried. He didn't get it the second time when the second 50 were fried. And so guess what God does? He's going to send Elijah for a personal visit to this guy. He's going to send him with a personal message for himself. Go down with him, verse 15, and don't be afraid of him. I would think after standing up to three groups of 50 that Elijah at this point is not really afraid of anybody. He's trusting in the Lord. But notice God gives him the assurance, don't be afraid of him. And so we see how he heads down there after these three groups of 50. Elijah comes in person. You've heard the CDs, but now here comes the guest speaker. To Ahaziah. Notice verse 16. And then he said to him, thus says the Lord. You know what? I've got that highlighted in my Bible every time it comes to Elijah like that. I go, what's coming now, man? Because when the Lord says something, you better be listening. Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Wow. How hard is the human heart where sickness doesn't even break through? How hard is the human heart when the warning of death doesn't even break through to this guy? How hard is this guy's heart when fire comes down from heaven twice on his troops? What is it going to take for this man? God, what is it going to take to break through this hardened heart? After three groups of 50, now Elijah shows up in person. And when we look at this warning here, I think, man, I would think that this would be the point that he would come to repentance. You shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and always. God never changes. And when it's thus saith the Lord, and when God gives a warning to the people, it will surely come to pass. And here's a guy by the name of Ahaziah that through all eternity, ringing through his ears will be, you shall surely die. And I wonder how many people that continually reject the warning of God, reject the love of God throughout all of eternity will have those scripture verses or those times in their mind when God had sent a messenger, when God had sent someone in the hospital, when God had sent someone in the workplace, when God had sent someone in all of these different situations throughout their life, and it was no, 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 no. Eventually God will say that's enough. And that's what happened in verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord. You see, the Bible says that the soul that sins shall surely die. And that's exactly what happens. That's why death has come into the world, is because sin entered in. And every single one of us is a sinner by choice. But the good news is this, is that God does not want to leave us in our sinful condition. And the word of the Lord has come to you tonight. Where do you stand? Where will you stand one day when your heart takes its last beat? Will you stand with confidence before Jesus Christ and have Him wrap His loving arms around you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest"? Or will it be like Ahaziah and die with the wicked before the Lord and have to stand before the white throne judgment one day and be judged for all of your sins? Let me make it very simple for you this evening. Our sins, every one of us, we're all sinners, okay? Every single one of us in this room, our sins are one of two places. Your sins are either on you, or your sins are on Jesus Christ on the cross at Mount Calvary 2,000 years ago. No other place. They're either on you and you're responsible for your sin, or Jesus Christ paid the price that you and I could never pay. When He who knew no sin became sin for us. When He who knew no sin became that sacrifice once and for all for the sins of the world. And He said, "It is finished." Which means that once and for all our sins are put away for those of us who would believe. That's why the second part of John 3:16 is, "Whosoever would believe in Him, Jesus Christ, would not perish but have everlasting life." That's the message. And 3:17 says He did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He's making, again, a plea to you, and He makes every effort to each and every one of us, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's very simple. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, "Well, maybe some other time. I'm not ready for that yet." You're not ready to have all your guilt removed, all your shame removed. You're not ready to have a clean slate before God. You're not ready to experience love like you've never experienced in your life before. You're not ready to experience the joy of the Lord. You're not ready to just walk in the newness of life. I think that's absolutely ridiculous. This time of the year, we have lots of presents coming, don't we? Christmas presents, we call them. But there's one Christmas present that you don't want to leave under the tree. And I'm talking about the cross. And that's the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You see, if I were to have the greatest Christmas present for you here tonight, and you never received it, then it doesn't become a gift. The same way with salvation. In order for you to receive the greatest Christmas present ever, forgiveness of sin, you must receive that free gift from God. How do I do that, Pastor Joe? The Bible says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Because with the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so in order to receive the greatest gift of all, and you know what? I get Christmas gifts and all every year, but none of those things can even compare with the greatest gift I've received from Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you all feel the same way as well. So what better time of the year than to receive God's greatest gift, His Son, than tonight? And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like you just to slip up your hand and just to recognize before God that you want to pray. Thank you, Lord, that we saw the light. You are the light of the world. And Lord, we delight in that light. We thank you, Lord, that those of us who once walked in darkness now enjoy the marvelous light of light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We thank you, Lord, that we get to celebrate the coming of that light in a couple more weeks, Christmas, the coming of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness through Him. Thank you, Lord, when we sing joy to the world, we have joy and peace on earth. We do have love like we've never experienced before, just because the light of the world came into this world of darkness. And so tonight, as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that your word would radiate upon our hearts and that we would receive what you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, direct our path. We need direction in a world that's going in all direction, as we see in that bill that Jim just talked about. We thank you, Lord, that we have the truth in your word. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the back of the book, it's all your truth. And we thank you, Lord, for revealing it to us. And so tonight, Lord, you be the teacher through your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive your word this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you read ahead, there's only 18 verses tonight, kind of a short chapter in comparison to last Wednesday night, where we did 53 verses. Some of you thought, he'll never get through that one, but we did. Just finished last night. Just kidding. And so tonight, we're going to look at 2 Kings, the second part of what the Jews consider one book, 1 and 2 Kings. But for some reason, the Gentile scholars break it up into two different books. 2 Kings 1 is 18 verses, and some biblical scholars believe that it should have started back in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51, because it talked about the king that we're going to discuss in chapter 21, or in chapter 1 tonight, one by the name of Ahaziah. Ahaziah was the son of Ahab, King Ahab, and also Jezebel, the most wicked king and queen that Israel had seen thus far. And so who is Ahaziah? Well, let's just back up to 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll pick it up at verse 51, and we'll get a little bit of a biography on this guy, this king. And it says that Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria. And you remember that it's now divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. His was one of the shortest reigns because of the sin and the rebellion, because of the tremendous amount of idolatry that Ahab and his family were involved in. Sin shortens people's lifespan. It shortens their days. The Bible has a lot to say about lengthening our days by obedience to the Lord. And here's a guy that reigned only 2 years over Israel. But you know what? That's long enough with this guy's life, because it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, Ahab, and in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And you can see how leadership has an impact upon the people that are governed by particular leaders. And that's why we emphasize over and over and over for the next, year or so, less than a year now, because we have election time coming up in 08, November of 08, and we have a chance to voice our opinion at the poll. We have a chance to pray and to vote for those that we can choose that have integrity, those that have morality. So we can do research on the various candidates and find out who would be the best choice of all of those that we have to choose from. This guy here did evil in the sight of the Lord. And it says in verse 53, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. That's pretty scary. That's a scary thing to provoke the Lord God to anger. And that's exactly what this Ahaziah did. He was a wicked king. It says there that he walked in the way of his parents. He was a chip off the old block, if you would. Like they say, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He was discipled by his own parents in wicked things. It says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. In his rule, he made Israel sin. How tragic that the apple of God's eye, Israel, was caused to sin by even the king that ruled over Israel. It says that he served and worshipped Baal, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger. Last but not least, it was the whole family of Ahab who despised the Lord's prophet Elijah. We're going to see Elijah come on the scene again tonight. What a character this guy was. They hated Elijah so much that they sought to kill him. Why? Because every time Elijah come on the scene, they said, even Ahab said, every time you show up, you always prophesy evil against me. And the reason that Elijah always showed up and prophesied evil against him is because Ahab and the whole family was caught up in evil. It was just that Elijah, through the grace of Almighty God, was warning Ahab and Jezebel and the whole family about the judgment that would come upon them. You see, the Bible tells us that God does not take pleasure in putting the evil to death. As a matter of fact, one of the scriptures that God really spoke to me through is in Ezekiel 33:11. I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you like, if you want to turn there real quickly. This is the heart of God. And so anytime that you look in the Old Testament and see God bringing judgment upon the wicked, just keep this particular verse in mind, Ezekiel 33:11. And God says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's the heart of God. And he goes to every effort. He will make every effort to keep the wicked from perishing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God. That's the love of God trying to reach the wicked, fallen world. And he's given us a free will to receive that free gift or to reject that free gift. We all have a free will. And so tonight, as we look at this heavy section of Scripture, we're going to see how God will bring judgment upon the wicked. But we're also going to see the grace and the love and the mercy of God trying to reach them before, if you would, the fire falls. And the fire is going to fall in two different occasions here tonight. God had warned Ahab, he warned the whole family about his coming judgment a number of times through Elijah. Many times Elijah would walk in and give a short sermon, a short warning, turn around and walk out. Amazing. The power that worked through this man. Whether it was through physical signs and wonders, God used him in a tremendous way. Remember the 24-word weather report that Elijah gave in chapter 17? Walks in, says, 3.5 years going to be drought, not a drop of dew is going to fall. Turns around and hits the road. Very simple and short sermon, right to the point. God says what he means what he says. And so for 3.5 years, not one drop of rain fell over that area. There was another time. Elijah brought fire out of heaven, consumed this big sacrifice that was laid on the altar there. Along with that, 450 prophets of Baal were consumed by the fire. This guy was a pretty powerful guy. He was an amazing looking character, too. He was a big hairy guy, hairy beard, long hair, hairy camel hair coat. And everywhere he went, it seemed as though there was fire. I wouldn't want to be a hairy guy and be around fire all the time, would you? But that was the ministry in the life of Elijah. God made him fireproof. And you know what? God has made you and I fireproof. You ever really stop and think about that? We have fire insurance. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we're fireproof, no matter how hairy you may be. So God is in control. Oftentimes, he would come continually with the word of the Lord. Oftentimes when we see Elijah show up on the scene, it would say the word of the Lord, which came to Elijah saying, go and present yourself to Ahab. And then Ahab would give him just a line or a sentence or two to warn him of the judgment to come. And because Elijah was faithful, a faithful messenger of God, there was a bounty on him. There was a price on his head. God's judgment eventually fell on Ahab and his descendants. And tonight in chapter 1, the last of his sons will fall. This guy by the name of Ahaziah, he would be the last of the seed of Ahab and Jezebel. He would be the last of their family to rule on the throne because God said, because of Ahab's sin, he would wipe out their whole family. And so tonight we see the last of his sons, just as God had spoken.
Ahaziah's reign would be cut short, 2 years. And so the first couple of verses we see that there's this severe accident that comes upon Ahaz. Ahaziah, notice what it says in the first couple of verses. Moab rebelled, verse 1 of chapter 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this incident." Many a ruler throughout history, throughout the world, even today, is deceived by the enemy into thinking that they are immortal. Many people think, hey, I'm going to live forever. Especially the youth of our nation today. I used to think that way too. I never thought I'd be old and gray and bald-headed. And it didn't take very long either. It just all of a sudden you turn around one day and go, man, I'm shaving my dad in the mirror. What's dad doing there? And all of a sudden I realize it's me. I look just like my dad. And so oftentimes people think they're immortal. Look at the things people do in the world today to tempt God. Crazy things. Extreme this and extreme that. And all they are is just tempting the fate of God. Not realizing that every one of us is but one breath and one step from death. Every single one of us. I know, pretty morbid. Sounds pretty morbid. But if you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going, hallelujah, bring it on. Because my last breath here on earth is my first breath in heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian and a child of God, you don't fear death anymore. Not that you go out and tempt fate, but you know that the number of your hairs on your head are known by God, as well as the number of heartbeats that you will have in your rib cage, and the number of days in your life God knows right to the very moment. He knows the date of your birth. You know, every one of us was born on our birthday. And He knows the death of each and every one of us. The one day when it's time to go home. A man's home, they say, is his castle. But you know what? For Ahab and for Jezebel and for Ahaziah and all of the other wicked people that we find in Scripture, guess what? Nothing can secure them against the judgment of God. I don't care what type of alarm system they have or how many Doberman pinchers they have in their front yard or how many security guards or bodyguards. Look what happened to here, this king who thought he's going to reign forever, man. Look at me, I'm immortal. It says that he only, first of all, only lived 2 years. And in Ahaziah's case, it was a cracked lattice that got him. Look what it says. He fell, verse 2, through the lattice. You know what that is? That's that decorative stuff we have on our porches and patios sometimes. And many think that he had a buzz going. He was drunk or something, partying, and fell through the lattice. And he was severely injured. Even with his wicked father Ahab, he thought he was immortal. He went out to battle. Remember the story last week? And he told the other king to dress in the king's garb, made a bullseye out of him for the enemy. And he says, "I'm going to disguise myself and they'll never know who I am." But it was a stray arrow out there in the midst of war that got Ahab right between the crease in his armor. The small spot, the only spot where a soldier was vulnerable, that's where the arrow struck. Why? Because his days were numbered and that was the day that he would meet the Lord. Pretty heavy. And so for his son Ahaziah, cracked lattice. Can you imagine that? In chapter 9, we're going to see further on in a couple of more weeks how Jezebel's death could be ruled accidental as well. They took her and threw her out the window. She landed outside and splattered all over the street. And just as God had said that the dogs would come out and lick up her blood. They were probably sick as a dog because Jezebel was a pretty wicked lady licking up her blood. You can have bodyguards, alarm systems, you can have guard dogs, the whole thing. But you know what? You can live in a fortress and it's not going to protect you from the day that you will stand before the Lord. He's never safe, Warren Wiersbe says. He is never safe who has God for an enemy.
Wow, that's a scary thought, isn't it? You can run, but you can't hide. The eyes of the Lord go throughout the earth, to and fro, upon the wicked and upon the righteous. He knows everybody. He doesn't need a GPS system to find you. He doesn't have a little anklet thing on us. He knows exactly where you are at this very moment. And again, for those of us who know Christ and love Him, He adores you and He can't take His eyes off of you. He knows exactly where you are at this time. And so on the other hand, you can't be any safer than to know and to sing, "A mighty fortress is our God," because He is. He is our fortress. He is our strength. He is our protector. Nothing can touch you or I as a believer that does not pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. You are safe and secure in His arms. That's why we can sleep at night. Before I came to know the Lord, man, I would toss and turn all night long because I was so guilty, so condemned, couldn't sleep. Continually things going through my mind, thinking, oh man, one of these days I'm going to have to stand before God. But you know what? When I got saved, it's like, sleep like a baby. Snore. Oh, man, just... But Israel had been so weakened by the rule of Ahab. In the first verse, it says that Moab broke off. They rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. They were so weak that Moab became independent from the northern kingdom. And now Israel's wimpy king has a severe fall. And instead of repenting, look at this, and calling upon the true and the living God to heal him, what does he do? He calls on Beelzebub. Beelzebub. Yeah, the Lord of the flies. That's the term. That's what the Jews call Beelzebub today. The Lord of the dunghill. I don't have to give you the original language on that one. He sends his evil messengers to Ekron, to a dead, dumb, deaf, and detestable idol. Who is your God? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. People go up to the spiritual buffet, and it's almost like they pick and choose their God. Remember that in the old BC days? You sit around with all your unsaved friends and go, "Well, this is my God. This is what I think God is and where He is." And you ever do that? It's like Mr. Potato Head, you know? It's like, here's my God's ear and here's His nose and this is what I think God is. And people are just very deceived into thinking. You know what happens? They take their God and they make Him in the image of man. You know, it's like they are so far off. We were created in the image of God as a reflection of Him. And if you really want to know who God is and all that we can possibly know this side of heaven, just look in God's love letter, in God's revealed word. He wants us to know about Him. And He reveals Himself to us through the Holy Scriptures, through the Bible. But here's this guy. He's on the verge of death, this Ahaziah, and he falls through this lattice. And what does he do? He calls on a dead and dumb and deaf and a detestable idol to inquire of this God if he will recover. Isn't that interesting? He didn't call upon this false God to heal him. He just calls upon this false God to find out if he's going to recover. The temple at Ekron was like the Mecca for Baal worship. It's where all the Baal worshippers went to worship this wicked, ugly God, this false God. And you know what I was thinking when I was putting this message together? Is that there are many people steeped in their sins today throughout America, throughout the world, that are more interested in recovery than they are repentance. That seems to be a popular thing today. Well, I want recovery. Which means is they don't want to change their lifestyle. They don't want to change their ways, but they just kind of want the slate wiped clean and so they can start all over again. I used to call it going on the wagon, you know, or those times where I can go, man, I got my life in control. I can quit drinking, drugging and all this stuff anytime I want.